I'm going to do a little bit of review first. We've been talking about prayer both in church and in Sunday school, in worship service and in Sunday school. I think it was 3 weeks ago, we talked about the role of private prayer. And we looked at the life of Christ and how throughout His ministry, from the very beginning to the very end, He made time for prayer away from all the distractions. This busy, popular guy, Jesus, managed to carve out time for prayer. And so should we. And then, last week, at Howard and Bonnie's house, we looked at the role of corporate prayer. We looked at how these disciples, these people have been following Jesus for His 3.5-year ministry. They recognized from what they had seen in Him and what He's taught them that prayer was important to the church. And so they leave the Mount of Olivet after Jesus ascends back to heaven. And they go to the upper room where they meet together for prayer. And we find out that there's 120 of these folks that have gathered here for this purpose. And if you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. Here are these disciples of Jesus. Their command from Him has been to be witnesses of Him in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And they're told they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Power is going to come upon them when they do. And in response to that, they go and they pray. And Peter determines from Scripture, from the Psalms, that they need to replace Judas Iscariot, who, as we know, betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. And so Peter stands up and he says, okay, from the Scriptures, I see that we are supposed to replace this guy. And so the church somehow or another doesn't tell us how, but somehow they pick out these two guys, Matthias and Barsabbas. Then we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 24, and we read this. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two You have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. How spiritual these believers were. 120 of them gathered together with one accord for the purpose of prayer. And they determine that they've got to replace Judas. And they've got these two guys. And they say, Lord, You know their hearts. Show us which one of these You want. Is that not how we as a church should act as well? We've been doing that now for quite a while about various ministries and saying, Lord, what ministries do You have for us as a church to take on? We've prayed over some various things that have come to our attention, and we're kind of in this state of, Lord, we want to know. You know what gifts You've given us as a church, as individuals. You know how You've designed this body. Now show us which of these ministries You have for us to take on. How do we know which one to do? How do we know that? Or in our individual lives, each one of us faces various decisions that we got to make. And we want to know, Lord, what do You have for us to do? And if we were to just read the next verse in this passage, verse 26 says, And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, is this how we are to determine God's will? Lord, You know what we're supposed to do. And then get out the dice and, okay, that's what we're going to do. It seems absurd, but that's what they did, right? Now, one thing I do want to be careful here. I read that in the ESV. If you have the King James Version, the King James translates that a little bit differently, and I think better. For us in our modern in our culture, our understanding of things. King James says, they gave forth their lives. It's a little bit different. But how we perceive that, I think, is a lot different. There's a difference between casting dice, kind of like the soldiers did over Jesus' garments, right? At the cross, at the crucifixion, they're casting lots over his garments. There's a difference between that and putting forth lots, as King James translates it. And I've read in a church manual once, not ours, that they took from this scripture that the disciples had gathered together and they had voted by a show of hands which of these two men they were to choose. Now, I think that's an extreme stretch of the scripture. That's making it fit what we're doing. I don't think that's at all what was going on here. Now, we can speculate over all the different possibilities here. Was it a secret ballot? It kind of sounds like probably what it was. A secret ballot where they chose by a vote still. I don't think it was they prayed and cast the dice and that was they went with what the dice showed. They might have. But I don't want to get too caught up in the message here. Because Luke doesn't give us a whole lot to go on other than they cast forth their lot. There's even been speculation over whether they're even supposed to do this or not. Some commentators say that we don't hear anything more about Matthias at all. But we do hear about Paul. So there's been some speculation that they messed up completely and that Paul was supposed to be the replacement for Judas. But Luke doesn't really even give us that. I don't think that we need to get too hung up in how they arrived at the decision. We might kind of expect perhaps something a little more spectacular where maybe a cloven tongue of fire appears over the one that God has chosen. I mean, when you pray a prayer like that, Lord, show us which of these two you have. You kind of almost are waiting for whoosh, this big flame appearing over Matthias. There's the one. We don't get that. The point is, I think the point we take away from this is that we must learn to pray together as a church about the decisions we face. We must first consult Scripture, because that's what Peter did first. He consulted Scripture and he recognized, okay, I believe from the Psalms that we need to replace, let his bishopric another one take. So we need to replace Judas Iscariot. So we consult Scripture first and we rely on it throughout the process. But I think there may remain a shroud of mystery about what to do. And I think that's quite possibly what was going on here. It's kind of this, okay, we've prayed. We haven't seen a flame appear over either Matthias or Barsabbas. So, let's see. Were they right or wrong in their decision? What's the next verse say? Did it say anything about that? Were there good things or bad things came from that? Does it? We kind of change gears completely. We leave this scene completely. So what are we supposed to assume? We don't read of either great blessings or great problems coming from this. So why is it here? Is it included for historical background? Well, neither Matthias nor Barsabbas become key figures in the book of Acts. And there doesn't seem to be any other important information here. The logical conclusion is that we need to see that the prayer of the church moved the church to action. They did something in response to their prayer. Right, wrong, or indifferent, the church prayed over the decision they felt they needed to be made in response to what they perceived to be a directive from Scriptures. God has said, this is what we're going to do, so we're going to pray about it. and then we're going to move on it. Perhaps at times we overthink things too much. When faced with a decision regarding a course of action in ministry or something related to or supportive of ministry, it's important, valuable, and even rewarding to seek the Lord. As a church faces those decisions, the Lord can use that to build strength and unity within the body. We mentioned unity this morning in the Sunday school hour, and how God uses prayer to build unity. And certainly as we face a decision as a church, and as we pray together over that decision, there can be a great unity that's built. And I think as we face those decisions, similar things happen as what happened here in the book of Acts in the church. We see that they continued beyond Acts chapter 1. They continued in unity, right? And they continued in prayer. Those things remain constant throughout the church's life in the book of Acts. Now, I oftentimes feel like the world's worst decision maker. Those of you that know me well can attest to that. My wife is giggling right now. I have a hard time even deciding what dressing to put on my salad. I have to weigh things to the nth degree. Weighing the benefits and the costs. What's the best decision? What should I do here? I am the least qualified person to stand up here and say, we need to make a decision on something. Because I am not a decision maker. And yet, we can, there's a tendency to want to be that way. And just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray about a direction and never do anything. Now don't get me wrong. Prayer is important and we need to pray and pray and pray and pray. But at some point, we got to do something. And I think that's what's going on here in Acts. These people could have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and waited for that cloven tongue of fire to appear over Matthias or Barsabbas. And they'd probably still be there now. They had to do something, and they did. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. Sometimes we can pray over a personal decision, and we can feel frustrated because we don't have any peace over it. And we wait in vain for that magical moment when we hear the voice of God tell us what we need to do. It happens in our personal life. It often happens in the life of the church. We're waiting for God to speak something to me. And sometimes, maybe we just need to do something. And I want to qualify this. These are what we call vocational choices, where it's between two good things. Not between a right thing and a wrong thing, but between two good things. Which one is better? So the question becomes, does God speak in those ways? And I think clearly we know from scriptures that it does. I listed several in your outline there, and I have them printed on my notes, so I'm just going to read them. Psalm 25, verse 12, says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way he should choose." God's going to instruct us in the way he should choose, the one who fears the Lord. Okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a scripture you may have memorized. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." And then verse 9 says, "Be not wise," or verse 7, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." God's going to direct me in all my paths if I trust in Him. Right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. ESV translates that this way, so you may discern what is the will of God. Okay, so clearly there's the ability to discern God's will. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, and give Him everything we've got. There is that ability. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you abide in Him. His anointing teaches me. He directs me. And then in the book of Acts, there are several different occasions. Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit said to Philip, go over there. Acts 10:19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. The Spirit spoke to Peter. Acts 13:2, while they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's the answer they were looking for in Acts 1. The Spirit just spoke to him and said, here it is. Acts 15:28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They discerned somehow that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This is what they should do. In Psalm 23, verse 3, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So clearly throughout Scriptures we see that the Lord does speak to us in that way. And so it's not wrong to want to have a sense of peace. And it's not wrong to want to hear from the Lord. And yet, I've just got done saying that there comes a point at which we need to make a decision. We can't sit around all the time waiting for something to happen. So how does this help us discern the Lord's direction for us? First of all, we never quit praying. Ever. Ever. I would say even after we've made a decision. Okay, they chose Messiah. So they continue to pray for Messiah. Now, that I'm making this up. You're not going to find it in the Bible. But you continue to pray for Messiah. Pray for this ministry. Pray for this decision. It's not done. It's not, oh, I've arrived at my decision. I made my decision. Check. Now let's go on to the next thing. No, we continue to pray for those things. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the church was with one accord in one place on the day of Pentecost. And what happened? Anybody remember? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church is all together, they're praying. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? And what was that? Holy Spirit. So they received that promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was after Acts chapter 1, where they're asking the Lord to show them direction. We have an advantage right now over Acts 1, 24-26, inasmuch as we now have the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were still waiting. We have, ladies and gentlemen, who are Christians, received the promise of the Holy Spirit, who now has the ability to move in our hearts and direct us. In his well-known book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says this, the fundamental guidance which God gives to shape our lives is not a matter of inward promptings apart from the Word of God, but of the pressure on our conscience of the portrayal of God's character and will in the Word, which the Spirit enlightens us to understand and apply to ourselves. There's two things in that passage, in that little phrase he says. And the first one is the Word of God. We cannot make decisions apart from the Word of God. The second part of that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. We spent much time talking about this in previous sermons. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to us and open our eyes to what He's leading us to do. We cannot neglect it. Still, there are those times when we're faced with those vocational decisions. Which is better? Do we plant a church in Cave City or do we plant a church in Pocahontas, for instance? Which one's better? Do I buy this house or do I buy that house? Do I take this job or do I take that job? We face those vocational decisions that it's which one is right and which one is wrong. I don't know, Lord, show me. Before Melissa and I were married, we both spent much time praying over whether we should get married or not. Lord, I don't know. I love this girl and I want to marry her, but I want to do what You want me to do. She was praying the same thing. And we pored over scriptures, waiting for some sort of a revelation from God. In spite of that, I never heard the Holy Spirit tell me to marry Melissa. I didn't. I can't say that I heard the Holy Spirit say, Bill, you need to marry Melissa. And I don't think she heard the voice of God saying, Melissa, you need to marry Phil. Did you? Get one picture. But the point is, we prayed over that decision earnestly. That was a major decision in our life. We prayed over it. And then we acted on it. Here we are, 14 years later almost, and we're married. Now we've made that decision. We've prayed over that decision, and we've stuck to it. I think that's one of the things that's going on here in Acts, too. They prayed over that decision, they made it, and they stuck to it. They didn't go, God has told us to put Paul in this position. Let's kick Matthias out and put Paul in there. No, they stuck with that decision. Because they had prayed over it and they believed that's what God was leading them to do. There's a couple of basic principles that I think can help us as we make decisions. First of all, is just think it through using normal logic and reason. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God chastises the Israelites for their failures. You have to wonder, what was wrong with these guys? I mean, God tells them, don't do this because X is going to happen. And what do? They do it. And what happens? X happens. They had all the information there in front of them. It was clear. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 28, says, "For they are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand it. They would discern their latter end." The Israelites seem to have been blind to even the simplest logic. This is not going to work. God has said it's not going to work. That obviously plays out in decisions that are between a right thing and a wrong thing. It's a no-brainer. And yet, so often we want to try to justify these wrong decisions that are immoral. I'm going to choose to do this because that makes me happy. It's wrong. But it makes me happy. It makes me feel good about myself. And that's very important. And God wouldn't deny me that. And so I'm going to do this. Man,
you watch, and as you observe people that do that, you watch the heartbreak that ensues. Lives that are destroyed. Well, why can't you see that? It's because we put our blinders on so often. And we just walk into the dumbest things. Use a little bit of simple logic sometimes. And that applies to the biblical concepts as well as the practical things. I don't see a thing in the world wrong with weighing a decision based on financial benefits, for instance. Am I going to make more money if I do this, or am I going to make more money if I do that? Vocational decisions here. Looking at statistics and trends and things like that, there is certainly a place for that. That's using normal logic and reason. And those things need to have some weight in our decisions. Now, let me balance that with, sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make sense. Sometimes God calls us to step out and do something that doesn't make any logical sense, financial sense, or whatever. When God called me to move to Arkansas when I was a senior in college, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. I was getting a degree in business, and I was going to move to Arkansas and live at a camp where I wasn't going to get paid anything. I have loans that I'm going to have to pay back pretty soon. It didn't make any sense. I'm not going to get paid. This is not going to be any support. How am I going to do this, God? So sometimes those decisions where we just throw out, we have to sometimes throw logic to the wind and say, no, God is calling me to do this. Nonetheless, there is a place, I believe, to weigh that into our decisions. And certainly when it comes to those vocational decisions. Secondly, and this is a very important one, it's found throughout the book of Proverbs, and that's to seek wise counsel. Don't ever underestimate the power of wise counsel. Proverbs speaks often to this principle. And again, I've got it in my notes, I'm not going to bother turning to them. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." There's a safety in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory." There is a place for wise counsel. Now, wise counsel. We must be careful the kind of counsel we seek. If we're just looking for someone to support me in my immoral decision, that's easy to find. I can find any idiot who will say, "Oh, that's a good idea." We need to be careful the counsel we choose. That wise counsel is important. At any rate, it's valuable for us to go to someone that we trust, that we recognize as wise, and say, "Hey, here's what I'm facing. What do you think?" Now, if you come to a guy like me, I'm going to probably just scratch my head and go, "Well, I can see." But it is important to seek out that counsel and get that sounding board. Sometimes, even if you're talking to a guy like me who's not a good decision maker, just in seeking that counsel, God can give you something, a different perspective that helps you in that decision. So it's important to seek wise counsel. Also, thirdly, you need to consider the source of strong feelings. Our own strong feelings, our peace, if you will, can be misguided or ill-founded. When it comes to relationships, this is especially important. You know, working with teenagers and young adults, they rarely come to me and ask me,
what do you think of this girl? What do you think of this guy? I wish they would. Because my goodness, when you're trusting your feelings in a situation like that, especially as a young person, you're so set up for problems. And so there again is that importance of seeking that wise counsel, because sometimes my feelings can deceive me. When Melissa and I were courting, we both most certainly sought the wise counsel of others, our parents, our pastors, others that we trusted. Because we knew that this euphoric feeling of love can be deceptive. And it can lead to all kinds of problems. But it applies in other things as well. As David, in Psalm 139, he recognized his own heart's tendency towards deception. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Also another verse, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We must be careful of our own, trusting our own feelings. Secondly, there can also be a tendency to follow charismatic people. Someone can present a great idea to us that sounds like just, this is like honey from heaven. Wow, let's go with this. Again, J.I. Packer says it well. It says, "Outstanding men are not necessarily wrong, but they're not necessarily right." We must be careful who we listen to. So while it's not always easy to discern the Lord's will, the point is that we must put great effort into the process. Through prayer and scripture reading, those are the starting points of any decision. Wise counsel, logic, and those things, those play into that. But the starting point is prayer and scripture. Always. Because that is how the Lord leads us. And certainly He uses those other things that we've talked about. And they help us discern what he's leading us to do. One of the fruits of seeking the Lord's will, even if it might not be our will per se, or at least not right away, is that we come to know Him more intimately. And I think that's one of the reasons that God gives us those decisions, that we don't know what to do. Because as we come to a point where we're like, I don't know, which one of these two is it? We're forced, hopefully, to seek the Lord and to listen for Him. We can watch all we want to for a flame of fire to appear over a person or over a decision. But I think we'll be waiting in vain for that. Because the point is, we're to seek our God. As a church, we seek our God. God, what do you have for us to do? How do you have for us to do this? As individuals, same thing. What do you have for me to do, God? I want to do your will. Show me what your will is. And then watch for it. Wait for that answer. Watch for that answer. But continue to make the request. Because seeking God is really what this is all about. That is how we grow as Christians. That is how we come to know Him better. As we seek Him in those hard decisions, and we trust Him as we move in what we believe He's called us to do. Powerful things happen as we do that. And He reveals not just His will to us, but Himself to us. As we come to understand more than His will, we understand who He is and what He's doing. In the big picture,
and are part of that big picture. Part of our trusting of God and our seeking Him is action. When we say we trust God, sooner or later, there better be some action to back it up. I can talk all I want to about how I trust that pew to hold me up, but until I sit in it, I'm just talking. I can talk all I want to about how I trust God and how I'm seeking Him, but until I do something, it's all theoretical. Until I recognize that God is calling me to move to Arkansas, it's all theoretical. This morning, I don't know what decision each one of you might be facing. As a church, we're in the process right now of saying, of asking God to show us what He wants us to do. March 29th, we're going to be doing, we're going to have a guest speaker here. We're going to be doing evangelistic outreach. That gives us about 6 weeks, roughly. A target, that's our end date. That's our target date, if you will. And we're saying, God, how do you want us to do this? This isn't going to be something we're going to do someday yonder when we're ready, when we have all the pieces together. No, we said we're doing it on this day. We're moving towards this day. Right, wrong, or indifferent, we're moving towards this day. God, how do you want us to do this? So there's one thing for sure we know that we need to pray about in the church. How are we going to reach this community on March the 30th and March the 29th with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So as we close this morning, we're going to sing our song like we always do. And as we're singing that song, I want you to be already preparing your heart for prayer. And then when we're done with that song, we're going to take a few minutes to just pray together. Again, I know we've already done it once, but we're going to do it again. And we're going to pray that God will begin to reveal to us whatever decision you're facing personally, but also as a church, how does He want us to proceed from here?